Ladies and gentlemen, passengers of Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church of the Center Flight 2012, for those that are visiting with us today, we've been using the analogy of taking a flight to understand our relationship with each other and our relationship to God. So if you can imagine with me this morning that you're all on a flight together. We're using that analogy because flying, a flight, our lives, our experiences are richer and deeper and more actual than any flight could be. A flight can be canceled. Tomorrow can't be. So as we've been moving through this dynamic of flying, I thought today we would give you a little bit of in-flight entertainment. So we're going to show a couple of clips for you. The first one's called Leading the Lost 101. Hope that you enjoy that and laugh a little bit through it. And the second one is called Breathe. It's a video that we've sang before in church, and we just want you to sit back, recline your seats, undo your seatbelts, and to be able to enjoy this video that's going to be played. I'd like the lights. Dudley, if you please, can you shut the lights off so we can enjoy this little bit of fun on our flight 2012. I hope that you now feel like you're at 50,000 feet, that you enjoy flying, that you haven't experienced too much turbulence or turmoil, and that we can travel along as we have in the book of Romans. I've been calling it our flight manual, looking to understand how we live this life, this flight that we fly. And the chapter that we're looking at is the chapter of Romans. So as we look at the chapter of Romans, I just want to take us from last week when we experienced a few interesting things with regards to flying along with the unforced rhythms of grace, living freely and lightly. Last week, if you recall, we got our wings. And in getting our wings, we learned to recognize who we are, acknowledging Jesus Christ as our captain, as the one who's in control of this airplane, accepting that in terms of our own recognition that we are learner disciples. We could be co-pilots, we could be first officers, but he's the captain. The second thing that we looked at was reservation. Jesus Christ has made a reservation. And that reservation has allowed you to be co-inheritor with Christ. Adopted child of God, we considered last week. And the last thing we considered is rejuvenation. The coming rejuvenation that's recorded in Romans 8. This rejuvenation, I call it buoyancy in life, with our wings that have been given to us, gives us the ability to fly. Gives you this next week your opportunity to fly. Also to influence our stopovers, our altitude, our speed as a church, as we gather together and live this life as a unit. Today we're going to take a look at something a little different. Sticking with the three R's, we're going to look at reputation, reconciliation, and response. But just so that we all understand in terms of where we're coming from, I just want to make a couple definitions. Let me first say that reputation are generally held views about something or somebody. Reputation. Reconciliation, the end of conflict. The renewal of friendly relationships. Making that which is apparently contradictory compatible. It's an interesting definition, isn't it? Making something that which is apparently contradictory compatible. And response, a spoken or written reply to someone else. Fairly simple. We're going to consider God's reputation, his reconciliation, and our response. I've asked Dudley to come and read this for us. It'll be provided just behind me on the screen as well, or you can look it up in your Bibles. We're going to look at Romans 8, some verses from Romans 8, 31, and then into Romans 10. Dudley, please come and read for us.
Yeah, good morning. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8. And we are going to read from verse 31. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers. And we go on to Romans 10 from 9 to 13. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. All Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and a Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thank you, Dudley. This is one of those texts that we've looked at before where it's integrated together, where the thought patterns cross into one another. And I have to admit that when we consider it, we'll just scratch the surface of what some of these meanings are when we look at reputation and reconciliation and response. I wanted to break it down a little bit there for you in three colors, as I've been doing. But the first thing that we see as Paul considers this text, as Paul looks at God's reputation, his reconciliation, and our response, the first thing he says is, what then shall we say in response to all these things? Well, as you recognize from that, that is a conjunction sort of verse. It's connecting verse 8 through to verse 9. Good thing to do then is to consider just briefly what he has been saying in chapter 8 to understand what does he mean by what shall we response shall we say to these things. So let me tell you just quickly what these things are. In chapter 8, in the whole chapter, he has said, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He has said, the righteous requirement of the law has been fully met in Christ and in his followers. He said that the children of God are led by the Spirit, are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and they're awaiting redemption, and they're awaiting adoption, full adoption. And that in the midst of that, in our weakness, which all of us feel from time to time, in our weakness, even though we don't fully understand those concepts of adoption and reconciliation and being co-heirs with Christ, the Spirit himself cries out to God, intercedes for us in groans that are between our spirits and God's spirit. Amazing thing that God does for us. He searches our hearts, what's really going on inside of us, and intercedes before God for us in words that are like to us groans. He also says in chapter 8 that creation itself, not just us, we're not the only ones looking for redemption and adoption. All of creation is looking for this change to be liberated from its bondage to decay, and that God will give life, new life, to our mortal bodies. In fact, he summarizes it and says this, God works for the good of those who love him in all things. What then shall we say in response to that? What shall we say in response to that reconciliation that God has initiated in chapter 8? Well, Paul goes on and tells us. But what's amazing to me is that Paul first says is that God has a reputation. God has a reputation that all of these things are built on. And when he then looks at this reputation, he spells it out for us. But you and I both know that philosophers for a long time have tried to define God. And philosophers have said that he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, omnibenevolent. He's eternal. He's incorporeal. He's necessary. He's impassible. God is Trinity. And I really like this one from the philosophers. He is divinely simple. I like philosophy, and this gives me a headache. I was once told in university when I was studying philosophy, my apologies to any philosophy majors, I was once told in university that philosophy is the discipline of being able to express in inexhaustible ways to another person how smart you are. Finding new words to come up with, to define something that for most of us, it takes a few weeks of holidays before we can get to the place where we can really think about those things. Paul doesn't get to be overwhelming here in terms of understanding God's reputation. He says it in just three ways. The first thing Paul says that's interesting is in yellow, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on and then goes through the things that we would think that could separate us. In the Amplified version of the Bible that seeks to capture all the different understandings of people throughout time, the Amplified version says, if God, who doesn't convict us, and if Christ, who has died to save us, if God does not find us offensive, then who will? And what can separate us from God's love? He goes on and says, nothing will be able to separate us. You see, the first dynamic of God's reputation is that God is supreme. God reigns over all. How do we know this? Because Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Death nor life does not impact God's power. Angels or demons don't impact God's power. The present or the future, time itself does not impact God's power. Height nor depth, anything in science and creation does not impact God's power. He's sovereign. He reigns over it all. And he goes on then to say, who shall separate us? The love of Christ that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. God's first reputation is he is supreme and reigns over all. The second part of his reputation is that he is faithful to his children. He will never leave or forsake them.
To the owner of a beige Honda Electra license plate DVDX985, we'll park in front of a compound gate. Please move your car.
It's odd to have a parking announcement on a flight. But when Paul begins to lay out what God's reputation is, that God is supreme, that he reigns over all, and that he loves his children. This is a powerful dynamic in terms of understanding God's reputation. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes on down below here and says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. The other part of God's reputation is that he is fair. He is impartial. He is unprejudiced. He will respond. And Paul says in Galatians that neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no economic difference. There's no gender differences in God's eyes. There's no cultural difference in God's eyes. He loves us all equally. He loves us with power. The powerful part of his love is that it will never be destroyed. Jesus tells a story about the prodigal son and inserts one dynamic into this whole equation, and that God is for us. He reigns supreme. He loves us as his children, regardless of where we're from. And yet we can choose to run from him. This is God's reputation. I was thinking about that this week, and his reputation, and even in chapter 8 alone, we can see that God is generous. He gives life and eternal life. He's the wealthy Father. He's the righteous Judge. He's a redeemer of humanity. He's a creator, a liberator, and a reconciler. Just to scratch the surface of who God is. But I thought this week I would ask people what God's reputation is. So in various places, as I went through my week, I asked people what they thought of God. I met a gentleman at McDonald's and asked him what God's reputation is. Asked a few people here at the center what they thought about God. Asked a few people at Starbucks. You're starting to track where my week was going. A lot of coffee. Seems like coffee gives good responses, I think. So I asked people, and I asked people just to put a tick mark down behind what they thought God's reputation was based on what philosophers have said. And it's like that video Leading the Lost that we watched. Because let me just share with you what most people said in terms of their response of what they thought God's reputation was. The first thing they said, the most common response, was that God is present everywhere. The second most common response is that he's unknowable and that there are indeed many gods. He's present everywhere, or God is present everywhere, yet unknowable, and perhaps many gods. Third most common response was this: God is love, God is spirit, and God is omniscient. As I looked at these responses and tried to be neutral of just letting people talk, I had one woman say to me, "You know, I've checked off three contradictory responses. That's just the way I see God." Okay? As I looked at this, I realized that most of the people that I just chatted with briefly that do not attend this church or are not here this morning, most of these people that responded don't know that God knows them. Certainly, their understanding of who God is conflicts with what it says right here. That God stands in the place where nothing can separate humans from His love, and that He's impartial. He'll welcome anyone. Interesting to see what our culture thinks, what we're influenced by. But when we look at this dynamic of God's reputation, that He is supreme and faithful and impartial and responsive and generous and wealthy and righteous and a redeemer, we can understand these things as to who God is, but see, it carries on from His reputation comes reconciliation. What is His work that He does every day? The work that God does every day is the willful reconciliation of the entire creation to Himself. That's what he seeks. He seeks to redeem everything that He's made back to Himself in peace and love and harmony and perfection. What does Paul say here about this reconciliation? Well, the first thing he says is he talks about the scope and the power of this reconciliation, that it is absolute and inclusive, that it's complete and total. The scope. He says here, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And continues, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, anything in creation will separate us from God's love. It's total, God's reconciliation is. He goes on and says, what is the application? What is the process? When we believe that God's reconciliation is total, when it really impacts our life, is how does it work then? What is the application? What is the process of this reconciliation? Well, let me first start down here with verse 11. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. God's reconciliation first is for everyone. For anyone, this text says. It's open for all. And then, coming back to chapter 10, he gives a fairly simplistic dynamic of how this works. And he says, it is with your heart that you believe, and through God's power are justified to Him. It's not because of something that you believe that you can control God, but it's in your heart in which you believe and are justified by God's grace, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. With your heart and with your mouth. The application or the process of this reconciliation that God is about is the profession of what you believe. Jesus backed this up and spoke about this as well. In His day, it was religious activity that was the most important thing. It was the profession. It was the activity. It was the things that you did to impress God. And Jesus looked at the people around Him and said, out of your heart flows what you do. God judges the heart. God wants to see your heart change. Of course, we're in this dynamic, of course, as human beings, whereby we still question ourselves. Jesus Himself impacted or experienced that too. A man had a child that was sick, and Jesus' disciples couldn't heal him. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus spoke to them about that child and said to the man, if you'd only believed in God's power. And the man's response, if you remember it, says, I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. You see, our hearts aren't pure. Our hearts aren't pure, so we need help. We need God's help actually to do this. We need God's help right from the beginning, in our heart that we believe and are justified, in our mouth that we profess. It has to start right in our hearts that God transforms us so that we naturally find ourselves doing things, activity. Speaking about the mouth here, the mouth is the profession point, but really Paul isn't just talking about profession. He's talking about everything that happens that you in terms of living your life and what you do. He's talking about do. Believe comes before do. So we ask God to help us with our belief through His Word. Well, God's reputation, we've talked about, His plan of reconciliation leads to the final dynamic, and that is our response. Response is a powerful thing. We can understand this, we can read it, but it's the response. The distance between our heart and our hands, that's the challenge, at least for me. If you think about your responses in life, you can see the great power of this thing that happens to us. Let me just ask you a few questions. Think for a moment of your responses in your life. When you were asked not to run with a lollipop, did you? Did you swim without your water wings? Having faith in your ability to swim? Did you do your homework? Did you listen to your parents? Did you watch explicit videos? Did you pursue college? Did you take drugs? Did you give your all to the team? Did you drink and drive? Did you apply for the program? Were you active before marriage? Did you ask her to marry you? Did you say yes to him? These are all responses. All responses that have implications. Did you buy the cottage? Did you quit your job? Did you drive while tired? Did you attend a church? Did you support your child or grandchild when they're doing something that you knew was wrong? Did you listen to God's word? As I thought about this week, I thought, what an incredible power we have in response. Paul says that here. You may think I'm trying to be dramatic, but it's true, your response is so powerful. And for some of you, you've said to your family members, know how to make a good response. Know how to choose the right path. And all of us have heartbreaks of people that just continually make bad responses. Responses are powerful things. So here Paul says, you have some responses. What is the response God is looking for from you? And let me reiterate what Paul says in Galatians 6, and that is, don't be deceived, for God can't be mocked. In other words, yes, you could say something to me in response. You could say something to people around you in response, to your husband, to your wife, to your kids, to your neighborhood. But you see, God's not like that. Not like we are as humans, because He knows your motives. He knows your heart. He knows how authentic you are when you respond. It's a clear case for Him. He doesn't need to guess about our responses. He sees our heart. So Paul says here, there's two responses you have. Really every day, every moment that you live. Paul says this, what then shall we say in response to all these things? What's the logical answer to everything that God's given you? What shall we say to his response to all these things? And then Paul says, chapter 10, verse 9, if, you see there's an if there. You always have the choice. God does not force you into responding. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He reiterates that down, drawing on the ancient texts in the Old Testament, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he asks you for a response. Yes, there's two dynamics. The first thing is your heart. Between you and God, there's a heart response that he's looking for and that he's deeply delighted with. Angels celebrate when you respond to him positively. Even if it's just what you would think to be a baby step, he responds positively when you respond to him. But the next dynamic, of course, is that you should see in your life, when you respond to God, the positive outworking of that. Patience, kindness, self-control, commitment to each other in love. A different person should come out of that. Response is centrally from your heart to say Jesus is Lord. And to say that even with the open-aired, full-skied response of wonder of saying Jesus is Lord and I'm so overwhelmed with what he can do in my life and the lives of those around us. In faith and wonder and thankfulness and profession, we pray to our captain, the one who's in control of all of this, and the one who knows already the date you're going to land, who longs to see your face when you step off the aircraft, who longs to say, we've been flying together all this time, now let me really show you what life is all about.